Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am but your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Church Anglican. Today is February the 9th in the year of our Lord, 2024. And today is Friday after the second to last Sunday of Epiphany, World's Mission Sunday, or Sexagesima. Almighty God, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you revealed the way of eternal life to every race and nation. Pour out this gift anew, that by the preaching of the gospel your salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. So, I do finally have a new coffee. vanilla bean brulee. It's a slightly sweet vanilla coffee from Target. Brewed it up fresh just a little bit ago, sipping on it between. I pause periodically to take a sip of it as I collect my thoughts sometimes during the recording, so as to not sip while I'm talking. That always sounds rude. Okay, so to the question. Funnily enough, I just did a few minutes on a previous question before catching myself, so I just recorded and deleted. It's like, this seems familiar. Oh, that's bizarre. I didn't end this one. So, question 215. How did Satan and his angels turn to evil? Answer: Satan and his angels were overcome by envy and pride and rebelled against God. Okay, so scriptural references. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly. In the far reaches of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Next is from Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 19. Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardius, topaz, and diamond. Beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, till unrighteousness was unfound in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst. You sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst. It consumed you. And I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more. The next is from the first letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. The next is from Jude, verse 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under the gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. And then the final scriptural reference is from the Revelation of St. John, chapter 12, verses 7 to 12. Now a war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, question 215. How did Satan and his angels turn to evil? Answer, Satan and his angels were overcome by envy and pride, and rebelled against God. So we've been spending a lot of time talking about Satan, and I guess a good question is to ask why. And I think this answer lays it out, which is this idea of envy and pride and rebellion against God. I think it's an interesting thought, is we didn't invent it ourselves. It was imparted to us by Satan. It's not as though in the garden we had an original idea. It was Satan who did the tempting. And this envy, pride, and rebellion is imparted to us by Satan. And, you know, thinking earlier, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you're like your father, the devil. What is the primogeniture? What is the prime mover? What is the first thing that you, or I, pointing the fingers at myself, one of the things that I, as a Christian, what are my principal charges? Love God. Not to rebel against God, be envious and prideful, but to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The other is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the commandments of our God, as opposed to the commandments, in air quotes, right? The commandments of Satan, which are envy, pride, and rebellion. So it's the Catechism is pointing us to a central point of the nature of ourselves. Is it focused towards God or focused on ourselves? Because for the sake of splendor, your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Oof. You know, he was turned haughty by his, you know, the greatness of Satan in his beauty, in his splendor, was his downfall, because he took, and you know, it's interesting in here is this, you know, this is a description of a created being, right? I created you. On that day you were created, they were prepared, right? This is, as opposed to whenever scripture talks about is foreshadowing of Jesus, you know, the I've begotten you. It's not created, but begotten, right? Very different concept. Here's a created being who has traded on the thing. I mean, it is an interesting folly, right? The his own beauty, which is a created thing, he looks as his own beauty as a thing in and of itself, as opposed back to the one who created him. Now, before I go on and wax anymore, I'm going to turn to Ambrose of Milan. On his, this is back on Isaiah 12 to 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. So here's Ambrose of Milan, AD 397. When the Lord Jesus redeemed the human race through his obedience, he reformed justice. The serpent, however, introduced sin through his disobedience, a sin which we are now able to identify as pride, the author of which is the devil, whom the prophet portrayed as saying, I will seat my throne above the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Yet he was so wicked that he would not honor the Lord our God, taught his disciples to be even worse. Thus, whereas the devil exalted himself to the degree that he desired to be similar and equal to the Most High, his disciple is signified by the apostle who would become so indignant as to judge himself already similar and equal to God. For it is written, the man of iniquity and the son of perdition will be revealed, who opposes and extols himself above everything which is called God. He presumes that he is the equal to the teacher, or in this case, even superior. The Lord said to his disciples, you will do greater things than these, to indicate that whereas the serpent acquired more for himself than he gave to others, Christ would give to his disciples more to accomplish than even he had done on earth, for he wanted to triumph in his disciples and to deceive the prince of the world. Here ends the reading. So the comparison Ambrose makes is that Satan holds for himself much. You know, he is the one who goes into heaven before God to accuse man day and night. But Jesus gives to his disciples things to do even greater than he has done. So there's this freely giving as opposed to the tightly holding of Satan, of Lucifer, of however you want to talk about him, the devil. And I think it's, and again, it's an important reminder that he is real. He is quite real. There is such a thing as the devil, the Satan, Lucifer. He was an angel of light. He is now roaming the earth and very, very dangerous. We are to resist the devil. You don't go out actively searching for him or trying to hunt him down. You resist him. And you are told that you will be able to do that. Which is, you know, it's an important encouragement because I don't want to imagine what that sort of resisting might entail, but I would say to myself, if ever that moment ever come, you know, resist like your life depends on it, your eternal life, and that is the best I think I can do. And resist knowing that my Lord and my God is on my side. Resist knowing that the Lord and my God is on my side. And that's enough. That's enough. A lot of scripture. I found one more. All right. So, interestingly, there's a reference in this to the instructions in Timothy about bishops, which if you've read my blog post recently about women's ordination in the Anglican Church in North America, you'll know that I take you know, that 1 Timothy 3 quite seriously, that bishops and deacons and priests should be men, simply because Scripture commands us to do that. A very specific kind of men. And we're not told why. It's just men. It's just that's our commandment. And I think we should, you know, humbly I say we should follow the commandments of Scripture, even if it makes us feel out of step with whatever the current culture is. That's just Scripture telling us what to do, and we should do that because God knows better than we do. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, so he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Augustine of Hippo goes on to elucidate that a bit. Because I think it's an important, this idea, you know, has application to the way in which Satan functions. So here's Augustine. What does Paul mean by saying, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil? It doesn't mean he is to be judged by the devil, but that he is to be condemned with the devil. The devil, after all, won't be our judge. He himself fell through pride. Like him, one who has become godless on account of pride will be condemned to everlasting fire. We are to consider carefully, Paul is saying, to whom a position of eminence is given in the church, lest the person be lifted up, should through pride fall into the very judgment into which the devil fell. Here ends the reading. So, Paul is saying, be careful of lifting up somebody to eminence, because in that lifting up, just in the way that Satan was, as an angel of light, was lifted up, the pride of place caused him to fall. He wasn't able to handle the place, the lifting up. It caused him to fall through pride. And I think it's the word servant leader gets thrown around a lot, and I'm not sure I'm 100% on board with that idea. I know what it's trying to say, but leadership and those in positions of authority are lifted up by others, and they can just be easily torn down by others or by themselves. They can just, you know, they can ruin themselves in that process, because it makes them think they're better than others rather than you are actually there to serve others. One of my, in business, in work, one of the critiques of people above me is when I get frustrated in the way that they impede the efficient processing of work rather than help with the efficient processing of work. They've created other things that get in the way of doing the work that needs to be done. That's in my position a lot, and I'm just barely above people who process work, and I process a lot of work myself. And I'm about clearing paths, helping people get more work done by finding the things that are causing the problems and seeing if we can resolve it so that it's easier for them to do the work that we're asking them to do, right? One person solving one problem so that 10 people can get a lot of work done. That's a good method. And in the church, it it's a different, it's not, we're getting, well, I guess, as soon as I hadn't really thought of it that way. I mean, you're, the ministers are called to encourage others to good works. We're also encouraged to encourage one another to good works, but the church functions and ministers function to equip the saints for all good works, right? The church itself, in terms of leadership and clergy, is not supposed to be doing the work, but the people, the church, writ broadly, I guess I'm defining my own terms on the fly here and stumbling over my own feet, and but I think you might hear where I'm going. Maybe I don't have all my thoughts properly laid out at the moment. But all this to say, we shouldn't lift people up into holy orders, into positions of leadership, if through pride they would fall, because it's not good for them and not good for us. Having grown up in the Episcopal Church and watching the number of bishops that came out and just destroyed their own faith and then destroyed the faith of others because either their own arrogance or what, but you know, they definitely should never have been lifted to those positions because they fell through pride. And heaven help those who are lifted up into holy orders. They should have our prayers, our concerns, our thoughts. Care for them. You know, care for them. They do hard work, and we should always be looking after them so that this very thing, this pride, may not cause them to fall. Well, I've waxed quite a bit on that. So I don't have any other church fathers. No, I didn't. Okay. So just two. You know, I'd love to use the homilies more, but they don't necessarily turn on these topics like this, because they're usually focused on the major arguments of the Reformation. So they're focusing in on ideas of salvation and justification and function of church and things like that. So getting into sort of this sort of nitty gritty, the homilies don't really get into. Of course, there's a lot of homilies and I might have missed one, but I'm using the index to try to find, to correlate scriptural references and things, and maybe I'll find something. Well, that seems like I've covered that topic. So let's wrap it up. How did Satan and his angels turn to evil? Satan and his angels were overcome by envy and pride and rebelled against God. I want to thank you for listening. Feedback, amateuranglican@gmail.com. Amateuranglican@gmail.com. You can see my website, amateuranglican.com. I've started to write a little more. And let's see. There's a support link. Buy me a cup of coffee. And let's see, if you think you can do this podcast better on the catechism, please do. I think we need more catechetical podcasts. There's a lot of good catechisms out there. The ACNA one is not the only one. A priest in my former diocese of the Upper Midwest got selected to be a rector down in Texas, and he was having a book sale. He and his wife, who's a professor, and his dad was a professor, so he had a mountain of books to try to get rid of. And I got myself a very good deal on a whole bunch of sets of books for a ridiculously low sum, because it was better than probably what he was going to get from half price books. So one of the books is on the creeds. And one of the sections is the 16th century Russian Orthodox catechism with 400 and something questions. And there's catechisms out there, some very old ones and even some Russian Orthodox ones, which I have to tell you, I mean, reading through certain sections, we don't disagree. There's a lot of things we agree on, Eastern Orthodox. We start talking about the nature of God and things like that. There's a lot of things that we agree on. I'm reading the questions like, okay, yeah, that sounds like something we would say. Of course, I'm reading a translation of it, but where am I going with this? I wandered off topic. I'm feeling comfortable behind the mic again, and it's very nice. So thank you for listening. Let's close it out with a collect for endurance. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified. Mercifully grant that we, walking the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.